The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Our topic is the Bible proclaims hyper-grace. And as a text we're using, for if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provisions of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also righteousness, one righteous act, all resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We spent quite a bit of time on that passage of Scripture last week and introduced to you a new term, hyper-grace. Grace is a new word weapon that is used to discredit the message of grace. And it's being preached around the world today through people like Joseph Prince and Clark Whitten and others. Hypergrace has been used in a derogatory way, but as I showed you last week, that it's a very positive word that it's used in the Scriptures. And if we were more hyper about our Christianity, we'd be a lot better off. You know, to be excited about it, to be enthused. And I told you last week that what you believe about Christ and what he's done will make a difference in your life. It'll make a difference in the way you live, the things that you believe. So we're going to continue today, and I just want to briefly touch on what we talked about last week. First of all, I'm not working at all. Hypergrace is rooted in the language of the Bible. Billy Graham's there you go. Billy Graham's grandson said this. Jim, bring up that next slide. I am convinced that grace is way more drastic, way more gratuitous, way more liberating, and way more scandalous than what we've realized. What we need most is to be startled, surprised, and even shocked by it. I just love that. And not even be shocked by it. That's what grace should be. Last week, you might remember, I taught you a new word, a Greek word. And the word was, you remember it? That's it. You got it. Humpaparatio. And it's a combination of two words, which is the word Greek word hyper. And the other word is abundantly. So that grace is an abundant grace. It's more than you would normally think. And it's the humpaparatio really describes the full meaning of grace. It is a hyper grace. What I did for you is translated this passage of Scripture. Bring up the next one. There we go. This is the passage we read a little earlier, and I redid it with the magnification of the words that I believe will give you a great understanding. Thank you, John. Mike, Jim's back there. That's Mike. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how? Now, in the most of your translations, it says how much more. But this is what it means. Incomparable in its quantity and is of the very highest quality, this grace is elevated to the level of something better, ranking over something good. That's an in-depth words of what the original language means. And those who receive God's abundant provisions of grace, that is so far above what men could expect, that it's incomparable, and of the gift of righteousness that reigns in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, demonstrating this hyper-grace. Grace raised to infinity times infinity. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign, a reign above earthly understanding, for it is the royal reign of God through righteousness to bring eternal life. And it's eternal life because it's God's life substituted for men's mortal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I hope you remembered everything we said last week, because that was the wrap-up of it all. So today I want to go on to the next item about hyper-grace, that is founded on the finished work of Christ. So hyper-grace is founded on the finished work of Christ. And let's look at Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And I've bold-faced and highlighted a lot of this for you, and we'll talk about it in some detail. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Romans chapter 5. What you believe about what Jesus did will determine the course of your spiritual life. What you believe about what he did, about what really, really happened. There are several contrasts pointed out for us in the scripture. It's at the knees, and this is what they are. It says, one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. So when Adam sinned, it brought condemnation on you in a very real way. And everyone who was ever born of Adam and Eve. In contrast, one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. So as Adam did one thing, it resulted in condemnation. The parallel, the contrast that's born, is that one act of Jesus resulted in justification and life for all people. The disobedience of one man made everyone sinners. The obedience of one man made everyone righteous. Okay, you got that? So, one trespass, condemnation. One righteous act, justification. One disobedience, sinners. One obedience, everyone was made righteous. All right? So now we can have a little quiz. And the quiz is this. Was the one sin of Adam enough to condemn all men? Yes or no? Sure? Everyone was condemned? Are you sure about that? Are you sure? Yeah. Some of you are not sure. Yeah. Be sure. This is to make you sure. Yes! That's what we just read. The Bible said, by one deed that Adam did, everyone was condemned as a sinner. Don't miss that. Don't think that there's another way. There is no other way. That's the point I'm trying to make to you. It's salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. And he is the only one who is able to do that. All right, let me ask you another question. So far, you got a C. But here's your chance to raise your grade, all right? I do curve on a grade on the curve, so you got some help coming. Was the one act of Jesus enough to give life to all men? Yes or no?
Yes.
Ah, that's good. All right. So now you're up to a B. See, you raise your level up. We may drop the lowest and highest grades out to curve you. All right, here we go. What more does Adam have to do to make you a sinner? What more does Adam have to do to make you a sinner? Anything or nothing?
Nothing.
Why? Because by the one act that he did, it was enough for all. Okay? You know where the next question is coming from, right?
Yeah.
Okay. What more does Jesus have to do to make you righteous?
Nothing.
What more does Jesus have to do to make you righteous? That wasn't... That's an A minus. Has to do nothing. He has done nothing. And I'm going to show you in a minute that Jesus is sitting down eating Twinkies and bonbons with his feet crossed because he's got nothing to do. He's done it all. Listen, beloved, Jesus Christ right now is seated on the throne with God, and all the work that's being done is being done by who? The Holy Spirit working in the church. Jesus is finished. He did his job. It's like a relay. Father started it. Jesus took the next leg, and he passed it on to the Holy Spirit and ultimately to us as we're working with him. So don't get that messed up. No? Capiche? All right, good. All right. We can say with assurance that Adam and Jesus finished their work. There is nothing more that they could do. Adam created a people, if you will, a species of people who are sinners. Everyone born of a man or woman on this planet, whether you did it in a test tube or surrogate mother or however else you did it, if you got life, the only way you get it is from God through the natural parts of men and women, and that life is stained by sin. We're all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, right? We didn't have to do anything to get sin in our lives. We were sinners by our very nature. It was worse than that. We were dead by our very nature. And the things that we did as unbelievers, as sin, is a natural course of our nature that we inherited from Adam. Now, Jesus created a new group of people, a new species, if you will, of righteous people. I didn't have this on the test, but I'm gonna ask you a question anyway. It's going to be hard. So everybody is a sinner. Okay? We agree to that. And Jesus came and made righteousness available for everyone. Which is more powerful? Is it the power of sin or is it the power of the righteousness in Christ? Which one is more powerful?
Righteousness.
Everybody agree with that?
Yes.
If that's true, and I'm not saying it's not, if that's true, why do we keep falling for the same old tricks of the devil all the time? And then they're not back doing stupid, sinful things. And then we say things, well, like the devil made me do it. I couldn't help myself. You know, I have this, I've got that. Why did we do that? If we're set free in Christ, why do we enslave ourselves again to the sinful ways? That's the question Paul asked later on in the book of Romans. See? We are more powerful in Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's what that's all about. Christ in you is stronger than the power and the work of Satan. He has no authority and no power that you don't yield to him. And when we yield that, he'll try to come back and take over the territory. But it's not because you're not strong enough to overcome it. Now, here we go. This is a hard one. This is a 20-point question. All right. What can you do to remove Adam's sinner DNA from you? What can you do? Well, then he'd be doing something. What can you do? You can do that. You can believe, but what can you do outside of believing and outside of Christ to remove the stain of sin from your life? Well, I don't know. Let's think about this for a minute. You know, what if you What if you go to church every day? No. What if you go to communion every day? No. What if you give all your money to the poor? No. You know? What if you buy me a Ferrari?
No.
That was too big a no. I might be able to pull some strings for you with that. Yeah. Red, is there any other kind? There is nothing any man, woman, boy, girl, blown on the planet can do to get rid of sin. And actually, I gave Evans a half a point because he didn't give me quite the right answer. I said, what can you do? He said, you can believe. But it's not our belief that removes sin. It's Christ that removes our sin when we believe in him. So it's not belief by yourself. And the reason I'm making a little fine point there, because here's the thing, and you've heard this before. Well, what if somebody really, 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 really believes that they could pray to a stick and they would go to heaven, but they don't know about God, but they really, 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 really believe that that stick will forgive their sins? It won't work. It doesn't do it. So it's really not what we believe. It's the fact that when we believe, something happens to us. And I'm going to get to that in a minute, okay? We're going to go through that in a little bit more detail. So it's not about your ability to believe, because you can believe wrong. It's what you're believing in and what happens when you believe. Okay, got that? All right. What can you do to remove Jesus' righteous DNA from you? You got a D. What can you do to remove Jesus' DNA from you?
Nothing.
See, some of you are not too sure. You better get this right. You got to get this one right.
Blaspheme the Holy Spirit.
Listen to me, friends. If you believe that there's nothing you can do to remove the power of sin from your life, why would you believe that there's something you could do to remove the more powerful righteousness of God from your life? Why would you believe that? If you can't do anything with sin, why do you think you could move God? What do you think you could do? Would you sin? Well, we just said that sin is not as powerful as God is. All right. Well, what if you stop believing? I just told you. It's not about you're believing in your head. It's about what happens when you believe and Christ comes into your life and causes his righteousness and his life to come into you. Remember last week I told you, what kind of life do you get? Eternal life. And I showed you the definition of that is, in the original language, it's God's life. So that the life you have is not your own. It is God's life that brings life to you and makes you alive. Remember I told you that you were dead in your trespasses and sin, that's what Ephesians says, and now you've been made alive in Christ. Get this out of your head. Wash it out. Put soap through your ears. Do whatever you got to do and stop believing that you can do anything to remove the righteousness of God from a born-again believer. If you can't do anything with sin, just use your gray matter and realize there's nothing you can do about righteousness. Let me tell you, this is a broadcast from WGON-LP, live from Slidell. It's all about him and what he's done. It's nothing about you and what you do. Sin was taken care of at the tree. Jesus died and placed all of your sins and your sin nature on the tree, and he was judged on the tree so that you wouldn't have to be judged. It's not about what you do, good or bad. It's about what he did right. The one righteous act of obedience by Jesus Christ provided two things. One, the removal of sin, and two, the eternal life that you receive in Christ Jesus. He did it. You couldn't do it. If you could have done it, we would still be under the law and would be able to keep the law. And if we could keep the law, we'd be right with God. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl, no one has been able to keep the law. And the law requires you to keep all of it. Not some of it, but all of it. Not just the Ten Commandments, all of it. And it's a big deal because nobody was able to do it save one man. Now, who do you think that was? Jesus is the only one who did it. That's what the scripture said. And he fulfilled the law and fulfilled the prophets. He was obedient to his Father. He brought you life that you would never have outside of him. All right, so what's the score we have now? We did got a D on that one, and we had, I don't know, I have to figure real hard on giving you your grade this morning. Okay. Let's look at the scripture. Now, the Jews didn't get this, but you're going to get it today. This is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 11 through 14. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time, after time, after time, after time, the same sacrifices, read this out loud, which can never take away sin. Stop there. How many sins were removed through the Old Testament law of sacrifice at the temple? How many sins were removed? Why did they waste all their time? Because God did it and set it up so that they would know you could shed the blood of every animal born on a planet and it would not remove one sin. Not one. They all still were sinners and they had sin in their lives. And all of that was just a proof that you can't do it. There's nothing that men can do. That's what he said. They did it time after time, year after year. If one lamb, one bull, one turtle dove, if any one of those sacrifices could have removed sin, Jesus would have never come. Wouldn't have to. Been no need for him. All right? He, and I'll put in parentheses for you, Jesus, so you know who he's talking about. He, Jesus, having offered how many sacrifices? One for sins for all time. What did he do? Sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down. I told you, he sat down. That's where he is. He's sitting down. Every once in a while, he gets up for a little bit. You know, he got up for Stephen, you know. So he gets up occasionally. He's got a few things to do. But basically, he's being cool. The scriptural word for cool is he's at rest. He entered the rest, okay? Now, so he's sitting there until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. See, all this isn't quite done yet. There's still some things that are happening. The enemy is still around. You know, Satan is still around. He hasn't been cast in the lake of fire yet. That'll come at the right time. But that's a future event. But I want you to understand, for by how many offerings? One offering. He has perfected. Oh, that's a good word, huh? He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now, what does this all time mean? It means all time. It's everything. It's for eternity. There's nothing more that Jesus has to do. There's nothing that you can do. You are helpless to do anything, which is good. Because if you weren't helpless, you'd do it yourself. And we try so hard. We do. We believe in our little pea brains that if we do something right, God loves us so much more because it's good. You know, God couldn't help but love me. I mean, good gracious, look how great this preaching is, you know, and how much I love him and how much I do stuff for him and how much money I give. He would have to love me more than he loves you because I'm doing more than you are. That's the mindset that we get into. And we compare ourselves against other people. Well, they never come to church, you know, or they do this or they do that. And we say, we're better than they are. You may not use those words, but deep down inside, where you don't like to talk about it, that's exactly what we all do. We compare ourselves to other people. And we say, oh, well, God would love me better. And then we go to the reverse side of that. And we say, well, God doesn't love me today because I cussed out that guy on Gauze Boulevard because he cut me off in his car. Or I looked at something I shouldn't have looked at. Or I said something I shouldn't have said. Or I did something I shouldn't have done. God couldn't possibly love me anymore. That's bogus. It's not true. You're talking about behavior and about sin. I'm talking about what Jesus Christ did for you. And as long as you think that way, that some kind of way you're currying favor or losing favor with God by your behavior, you will be living back in the days of the temple, bringing your sacrifices to the priest, hoping that one more good deed will remove your sins. Beloved, as difficult as it is for you to believe this, everything pertaining to life and death was settled by Jesus Christ, and it has nothing to do with you. Now, for those brilliant people, maybe somebody's watching over the internet, or somebody's maybe, God forbid, some of you would think this, you would say, well, then it doesn't matter what I do. I could go out and I could sin and I could, you know, steal and lie and cheat and do drugs and, you know, mess around. I could do all that and God will still love me. So it's okay for me to do that. Paul has a word for you because he addresses that issue in Romans and he says, God forbid. In other words, don't be stupid. You know, this doesn't make you want to sin. This makes you want to praise God. It makes you want to worship him for what he's done for you. That why would he do such a thing? Because of what I described for you, whom paparatio. It's whom paparatio. It is grace without measure. It is love without restrictions. It's a caring that never ceases. It's a watching that never stops. He is always interested in you, always loving you on your worst day or on your best day. Nothing changes the love of God. Go read Romans chapter 8. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? And we get the whole litany of things. I'm not going to quote it for you, Swan. I've done it before. But the end, it says, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That nothing is you. You are nothing. Can I say that? Yeah. You are nothing in your ability to change the way God feels about you. And to people who disagree with that, don't understand what Christ did and what he's done in you. And you need to believe it. You talked about believing. You need to start believing what the Word of God says. And it'll set you free. It'll let you love God the way God wants you to love him. It'll let you receive the love of God the way he wants you to receive it. Not with all the baggage and the junk that we attach onto it. We take the cross and we decorate it like it was some kind of piñata for a festival. It's Jesus Christ on the cross. That's it. How many of you believe that?
We believe
it. I know it's hard to believe because you've been pounded and pounded and pounded with things that are not true. And you might say, well, what made you so smart? Well, they made me so smart, I started studying for myself and seeing what the real truth was, because it just didn't make any sense to me. Why would it make any sense that I would tell you, and this has been told to many of you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Would you like to be saved? Yeah. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, come to my life. Forgive my sin. I trust you for the rest of my life. And they say, great, you are now saved. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you start missing church a lot, it's going to show that your heart hadn't been changed. And so, you know, I'm not sure. You know, don't look at things you shouldn't look at. Make sure you bring your tithes into the storehouse. When a man robbed God, you have robbed me with tithes and offerings. And if you don't bring your tithes, you're not in favor of God. You're sin. You've got sin in your life. If you die with sin in your life, you'll bust hell wide open. If you don't repent and confess and get right with God before that happens, does that make any sense? Why did he even tell you you were born again? Why didn't he tell you, well, you might be born again? You know, just so long as you do all the stuff you need to do. Now, those of you who have been around church a lot have heard some words, you know, justification, sanctification, and glorification. That is bogus. It says that you're justified when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're sanctified or made better as you live this good life. I've been around Christians long enough. I'm sorry to say, y'all not all that good. And I include myself. I mean, you mess up all the time. So if we're sanctifying, we're going in reverse. And then glorification. Finally, when you die, you're going to get it all. You know, finally you'll be made 100% right. And there's some folks that believe even after you die, you got to go someplace else like purgatory and get really cleaned up because you couldn't do it here. If you ever see what I'm telling you, it'll change your life. It'll make you a different person in your relationship with God. Not that the relationship is different, but your understanding of it will be different. What could a priest or a man of God, a holy man, do to add to what Jesus did to forgive your sins? Nothing. Nothing. You can give all your money to the poor. You give your body to be burned. You could do a lot of stuff, and it wouldn't do you a bit of good. What can you add to what Jesus did to forgive your sins? What can you add to it? Nothing. Well, Pastor, you mean there's nothing I have to do? Not as far as going to heaven, except for this little caveat, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the next verse says, but we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So it's a chicken and the egg, the horse before the cart kind of a thing. You are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. There's no question about that, and we should be. That's a fruit of what's going on the inside of you. But it comes after your salvation, not before. You don't earn your salvation, and you cannot keep your salvation by what you do. If Jesus doesn't save you for eternity, you will not make it. And neither will I. You're saved by hum paparatio charisma only. Would you like that? I love that word. I'm so glad I discovered that word. All right. Number three. Hyper grace is found in every born-again believer. Now, before I get into this, there's a story, and I can't remember where the story was, but it was some military action that was about to take place. And I believe it was, I'm going to attribute it to Winston Churchill, but I'm not sure it was he that said this. When there was a great battle about to ensue, and he was talking to the troops about to go into battle, he said, the day will come when those who are not here will rue the day that they didn't spill their blood with your blood on this battlefield. For it's a great battle and a great victory, and others will weep and cry that they weren't here for that. Now, what I'm about to tell you as we go on through this, there are people going to say, man, I wish I'd have been there to hear that. you're here. You're going to hear some stuff. I hope the Holy Spirit does for you when I tell you this stuff, what he did for me when I was preparing it. Romans 5, 15 and 16. But the gift, and that's the Greek word charisma, all right? But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much multitudinous, more, better over the good, did God's grace, charisma. Now, isn't it a little weird? And I don't know why the translators did this. They said God's grace here, which is the exact same word that's used up here for gift. They could have just as well translated, but the grace is not like the trespass. And then why they didn't do that is beyond me. You'll have to ask the people who translated this version of the Bible. This is the NIV. Did God's grace and the gift, and now this is the word gratuity, where we get the word that we use, the English word gratuity. And they translated it as gift, and they didn't do it there. And I don't know why. That's why I put these in here for you. But the gift that came by the grace, charisma, of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed, it's in excess to the many. Nor can the gift, charisma, of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. And I did a little earlier, I said it's a sin to compare. You can't compare it. You really can't. I'm going to show you that in a few minutes. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift, charisma, followed many abundant trespasses and brought justification. And this word justification is the word innocent. It made you innocent. I talked to an attorney friend of mine about this one time, and I asked him a question. When a person is on trial, and the jury hears all the evidence, I said, did they declare him innocent? He said, oh, no, they don't declare him innocent. They declare him not guilty. That's a big difference between innocence and not guilty. Innocence means 100% sure you never did it. The jury's not so sure. The evidence that they had said that you were not guilty. There wasn't enough evidence to convict you. But justification, a big $50 theological word, means you were declared innocent as if you had never sinned. It's if you had never sinned. That's what justification is. All right. So when you believe in Jesus and are born again, hyper grace transforms you from a sinner to a saint. Now, I know they just made some saints out of them two popes. I hope they're in heaven. I hope they are. I don't know. It doesn't matter what they say down here. Only God knows and they know. But as far as the Word of God is concerned, you are transformed from a sinner to a saint. What happens when dead people or are made alive has been taken too lightly? Because we don't really believe it. We really don't get it. We say, and it's not our fault, really. I mean, it's just hard for us to even comprehend it. The scripture says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And you look, I was alive. I like bacon and eggs before I got saved. I like bacon and eggs after I got saved. I ate them before I got saved. I eat them after I become saved. So we don't really get it. But trust me when I tell you this, you were dead. You're as dead as you could ever be because you were separated from the life of God. You had no life in you. Remember last week I talked about you got life and the life you got, that eternal life is God's life. You have God's righteousness. You have God's life that has been given to you. If we take salvation too lightly, you'll rob yourself of what happened. See, one of the problems with people being born again is they don't really think anything happened. Well, I believed, you know, I went down, I shook the preacher's hand, I got baptized, you know, but, you know, it was no big deal. Well, you might want to recheck what you got because it ought to be a big deal. And the big deal ought to change you. You ought to be different. Your behavior should be different. Who you are is different because you were born again. If you don't understand this, you will let inferior sin triumph over the humpoperatio grace of God in you. You'll let sin triumph. You'll give into it. You know, some of you may have seen this. I had the privilege of seeing this. I was up in Kansas many years ago, and I saw, I believe they call it the Chisholm Trail. You know what the Chisholm Trail is? That's the people who went west from the east, and there was a trail that took them, and they had their covered wagons, and then they put all their pianos in their mama's dishes and, you know, all the stuff they thought they would need as they went west. They put them in those covered wagons, and they went on the Chisholm Trail. They had so many wagons that went down that trail, you can go see it today, that the ruts are still there. The ruts are actually there today. You can see it. It's really amazing to see it. But what's even more amazing, what they found out is they couldn't carry all that junk with them. And the further along they went, the more they threw out. And they just threw it out on the side. There's no telling what's alongside the Chisholm Trail that's still there, covered up with sand. You know, they couldn't make it carrying all that baggage and all that stuff. Now, when you don't believe what really happened to you, you're like people on a journey carrying stuff that's just weighing you down. And you need to get rid of that stuff. You need to jettison over the side and let it all go. Let all that religious malarkey go away. Let all the condemnation that the enemy puts on you, let it go away. Throw it away, and you'll be like a helium balloon. You'll start floating, letting that stuff go. And you'll start enjoying your Christianity. You'll start enjoying who you are. If you don't understand what I'm trying to tell you, if you don't get it, you'll just carry burdens that'll be with you all the days of your life. And you'll always think, you'll love the songs, "What a Worm Am I? Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace." You know what they really mean? I'm a sinner and nothing can change that. That's what those songs are really saying. That's why I like that song that the worship team did this morning, you know. They just worship him and praising him. What we ought to be doing with our lives is worshiping and praising God. And when you fall down and you do something stupid, you get up and you say this, you recite the scriptures to yourself and to the devil. Devil, rejoice not over me, all my enemies. Though I stumble and fall, I shall arise. And you climb back up. And if you can't get up on your feet by yourself, you get somebody to help you up off your feet. What happens so often is people stumble and fall, and the first thing they do is leave the church. Do you know how many people along the trail that never made it to the West because they couldn't make it? And there's a lot of folks today who are born-again believers who are under the thumb of the enemy this very day because they're not where they need to be. They jumped ship. I said, "Oh, you're saying they're going to hell?" No, I didn't say that. If you missed the first part of the sermon, if you believe that. What I'm telling you is that they're being overcome in living back under the bondage of sin where they don't need to be. At the men's meeting, we were talking about that yesterday when we had breakfast. Let it go. Now, I want to tell you some things that truly happened to you when hyper-grace entered your life. This is not an exhaustive list. There are other things, but these are the things that I thought about. You ready? You were delivered from the law. You're not under the law anymore. I'm going to preach a sermon on that. You were cleansed and made whole. You received the righteousness of God. I told you that. You inherited the kingdom of God. You were made alive with God's eternal life. You traded your sorrows for a garment of praise. You were changed from sinner to saint. You were made whole. Somebody start shouting. You were translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You have a new nature to replace your old dead nature. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. You were judged in Christ and declared innocent. Not guilty, but innocent. You were given the keys to the kingdom of God. You were blessed with every spiritual blessing in the kingdom of God. That's what it says in the book of Ephesians. You fulfilled the law completely in Christ. You fulfilled it all. Your sins, past, present, and future, were obliterated at Calvary's tree. You cannot sin because in the kingdom there is no law. And where there is no law, sin is not credited to you or imputed to you. Some of you are about to go into a tailspin because I just told you what the Bible says. You cannot be unfaithful because when you are unfaithful, Christ in you remains faithful. You were born again, and the life you have in Christ cannot die. And you should see my notes. I got it in red with exclamation points. Ever! 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 You cannot die. You will not die. Nothing can take your life away from you. You will never die. Nothing, no, nothing can stop God from loving you. Sin cannot rule because you are under a new ruler who is Jesus Christ. Death has no sting for you because Jesus took the dart of sting, sin, through his heart for you. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Jesus was stung for you. Jesus overcame the grave for you that you might have life. The grave cannot hold you because it could not hold Jesus. You are not your own. You are not the devil's. You are not the world's. You have been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. You have died to sin and been made alive to Christ forever and ever and ever. Now, what happened to you when you got saved? You want to argue with me? Huh? You want to tell me how rotten you are and what you did and why, how God could never receive you? I just gave you a list of 26 things. And I just stopped because I got tired of thinking of them. I could have gone on and on and on. There's so much more I could have told you. I didn't make any of that up, beloved. Everything I gave you there is right out of the Bible. Now, why do you have such a crummy attitude about yourself? Why do you believe that Jesus didn't do enough? Why do you believe you're under the power of Satan? Why do you believe that sin could kill you? Why do you believe that the devil could kill you and take away God's eternal life? Why would you believe such a silly thing? Why would you believe such a diabolical thing? That's what it is. It's diabolical. It is blasphemy to believe that because you've attributed to Satan power that he does not have. Okay? Thank you. Amen. You are as, listen to this. Oh man, this is so good. Oh, I can't believe the Holy Spirit gave me this. You are as different from what you were, listen now, you are as different in Christ from what you were as God is from sin. I'm going to say that again. You are as different from what you were as sin is from God himself. Come on now. You're that different. You're as different from what you were as God is from sin. Is there any comparison between God and sin? Absolutely not. Is there any comparison from what you were to what you are in Christ? Absolutely not. There is no comparison. You have been transformed, changed, born again, have a new nature. And if you look in the mirror and you're looking for the old you, you are looking for stuff that doesn't exist. Because in you is Christ himself, eternal life, God's life. A new nature. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You are a translated, changed, justified, glorified, sanctified child of God. That's who you are. And nothing will ever change that.
Amen.
Okay. What happened to you is absolutely irreversible. And it's impossible to change. A lost man can be changed into a believer, a born-again believer, which encompasses everything that I've said so far today, okay? Got that? A born-again man cannot die again, ever, 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 ever. You cannot die. What could you do to thwart the grace of God? And God and grace is not just God's unmerited favor. God, grace is what you get, you know, that you don't deserve. That is so puny a definition of grace. That's why it's hoop operatio. It's above and beyond anything you could ever think or ask. It's God raised to the power of infinity times the deity of God. If that makes it more big for you, more big, can I say that? I just did. Listen to this. Now listen to this. Listen to me. Listen to me. This is going to change your life. God himself would have to die in order for you to die. God would have to die in order for you to die, because the life that you have is not your own. It is God's life, eternal life in you, and he would have to die in order for you to die. And beloved, God ain't dying. Man, this is good stuff. Man. Woo! Hallelujah. Now, I got a few more things for you here. Talk about where you're spoken about in the Bible. I started looking for you in the Bible, and I found you. You're the leper that was cleansed. You're the lame that was healed. You're the blind who couldn't see, and now you see. You're the deaf who couldn't hear, and God gave you hearing so you could hear the word of God. You're the woman with the issue of blood who was made whole. Your whole life was a waste and you were dying, and God changed you and made you whole. You're the thief on the cross who was guaranteed paradise. You didn't deserve a thing. You deserve to die on the cross right next to Jesus. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You're the rich ruler who turned away from God. But in Christ you turned around and came back. In Christ you turned around and came back. You're the blasphemer who was forgiven at Calvary with the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You're the unbelieving Roman soldier who dropped his spear and cried out, this surely was the Son of God. You're the prodigal son who came home and all of heaven rejoiced over one sinner who's come home. You're the demoniac at Gennesaret, who was delivered, cleansed, dressed, seated, and in his right mind. You're the woman at the well that Jesus just had to go get you. Just had to go get you. You're the broken and bleeding man on the road to Jericho. And Jesus stopped by and healed you and cared for you. You're the woman caught in adultery who heard the words, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You were Lazarus, called back from the grave and given life. Now, what happened to you when you got saved? Think about it. Think about it. In your hoop operatio, grace, beyond measure, abundantly, exceedingly, beyond what already exists, ultra, super bounds. It's got here in the notes I got from the Greek dictionary. That's what happened to you. I told you, I started off with telling you about what grace was. I told you about what happened to Jesus, what he did for you, and now you know what happened inside of you. So when you say things like, oh, I got saved when I was 12, 13, 33, 45, whatever it is, you hadn't begun to tell a story. You hadn't begun to tell a story. What Christ did for you is beyond definition. I'm going to go back to what Evan said. All he did was ask you to believe. He didn't ask you to know everything that I went through. He just asked you to believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead just for you. And when you do that, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad you came today?
Amen.
Got myself excited. Let's all stand. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Ooh, amen, hallelujah, hallelujah. Man, this is good stuff. I didn't learn one word of this at the seminary. They wasn't teaching this the day I was there. Father, I thank you for this un papuratio charisma that you've given to us. Oh, God, help us to understand and comprehend what it is that you've done for us. And Father, let us just bask in the glory. Father, lead us by the still waters. Lead us in the pastures, Lord, of green grass. Let us sit by your feet and just bask in your glory and in your presence. Father, we believe in you. We trust you. We don't get it all, but Father, we're doing our best to get some of it, to understand some of it. And that with our understanding, we want to begin to praise you more and worship you more. Spend more time thinking about what you've done than things that we've done. To start appreciating it all. That you laid it all down and came here and rescued us and gave us gifts beyond measure, beyond counting. We thank you, Father. We thank you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give God praise. Hallelujah.